Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
I don't know if you know this, but November is Indigenous Heritage Month, celebration of our Native brothers and sisters. And the whole month we celebrate their heritage, but also on this month is the day of Thanksgiving. And even as a young child, I was taught Thanksgiving. I call it the fable of the table, where the pilgrims, as I was taught, and the Indians, as I was taught, sat at a table together and reconciled their differences over a meal. Wow. And then I learned the true history of the ways in which the founders of our nation actually dealt with those who were natives. And the more and more time I spent with natives, not just out in the world, but native brothers and sisters who claim the same Jesus that I claim, the more I begin to learn the terms that they use. And so they don't call pilgrims pilgrims. They call them settlers. And they don't call themselves Indians. They call themselves indigenous, First Nations people. And as you begin to understand the language that they would use for themselves, it helps you to understand a little bit why they would use this language. See, a pilgrim is in relation to the land that they left, but they are a settler in relation to the land that they've come to. And if you want to call them Indian, the only reason that they would ever be called Indian is because a dude hilariously and ironically mistake a place that was thousands of miles away from a land called India and showed up at a land that he did not think he was on and called the natives there Indians. But they were not Indians. They were natives to this land. And so what you have in this month is a celebration of those who were native to a land that we ourselves are living on. Yet so often they are the forgotten in this very land. This passage is a passage about settlers, a family that decides to settle in a strange land. But what we will learn from this passage is that even Pharaoh is more just than our own founders. Friends, I don't want to preach this message to guilt you. The point of this message, no, is not for us to feel guilty. The point of this message is for us to embrace humility. Yeah. That when you realize that the story of our founders, and I'm using founders as a black man, so bear with me. That the story of our founders is similar to the story of our founders. You realize that there's a lot to learn from our founders. And I pray that as we learn from our founders, we will get a better picture of our founder. The text begins with a settlement. So Joseph went and informed Pharaoh, verse 1, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in the land of Goshen." Stop there. He says that the journey has been completed from the homeland to a strange land. And this journey that has been completed from a homeland to the strange land is an arduous journey. This is miles and miles of a journey, and they have had safe travels. Can we even stop in verse 1 and just praise the Lord for the many times that the Lord has prospered our travels? We need to thank the Lord for little things. We oftentimes, when I was growing up in my grandmother's house, She would tell us to even thank the Lord for a toothbrush and toothpaste. I took that for granted until I went to Malawi, Africa. And I went in rooms and houses and huts where they didn't have a toothbrush and toothpaste. And yet the Lord kept their teeth white. I look back on what my grandmother was teaching me and I begin to start to thank the Lord for the small things. And when I read passages like this, it stops me in my tracks to say thank you for the times you have prospered my travels. I was a military dude, so my pops was traveling all the time. We went from Mississippi to Texas to Alaska to the East Coast to the Midwest, all the way down here to Florida, and I'm still alive today. And do you know, on each one of those journeys, we saw cars turned over on the side of the road in fatal accidents. How dare we not thank the Lord for safe travels? Verse 1 gives us an opportunity to praise God for safe travels. What Joseph is saying to Pharaoh is that my family has had a safe journey, a safe pilgrimage from their homeland to a strange land. And this is something worthy of praising God for. Verse 2, he took five brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. The five represent the 70. This is why they are presented, because they are being represented to Pharaoh, the king. And we all know what it feels like to be represented. Whether you know it or not, you have government officials who represent you to other officials. We have ambassadors who represent us to other nations, and even the indigenous and the settlers had representatives who represented the whole tribe. The natives would have a chief who would represent their tribe, and the pilgrims or the settlers would have a chief who would represent their tribe. And we just put them together and called them a commander in chief who's supposed to represent our nation. We know a little bit about representation. And recently we have voted in a representative of our nation. And some people don't like the one who is representing us. So we'd rather represent ourselves. But I want to let you know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that all authority has been given to him. And even a president is a picture of something far more glorious. That you don't represent yourself. And if you want to go representing yourself, I'm just telling you, it will end bad. So Joseph decides on who will represent the whole, because he needs to pick from the cream of the crop. He can't just let just any old body represent them. So I'm sure Simeon ain't in this group. I'm guessing maybe Judah, maybe Reuben, and the rest is really a crapshoot. But whenever we want someone to represent us, we want to pick the cream of the crop. I want you to hold on to that. Verse 3, Pharaoh asked his brothers, what is your occupation? Here the king sees these brothers coming into town, and he wants to get a sense of their competencies. He wants to comprehend their capabilities. And so in verse 3b, it says, they said to Pharaoh, your servants, both we and our fathers, are shepherds. Now, from the passage Pastor Meese just preached last week, we learned that the shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. They are disgusting in their sight. They are the kind of people who would be ostracized in this society. So by calling themselves shepherds, they know the tag that they're putting on themselves. And yet, notice verse 4. After they say they specialize in shepherding sheep, which would have been detestable to them, they then continued on and said to Pharaoh, we have come to stay in the land for a while. Say for a while.
For a while.
See, though in this land they are detestable, there's a homeland where they are honored. And so it's okay that they're detestable in this land that they're going to settle in. That's all right, because that's not their homeland. And I just want you to know that as the people of God, you are going to look detestable in the eyes of the world. And that's okay. It ain't your homeland. You're just coming here for a little while. Because there is no grazing land for your servants and sheep, your servants' sheep, since the famine in the land of Canaan has been. Notice the text, severe. This word will keep coming up. So now, please let your servants settle. Say settle. In the land of Goshen. Let's talk a little bit about the land of Goshen for a second. The land of Goshen was a suburb of the land of Ramesses, or the city of Ramesses. Goshen was a great land for pasturing flocks. And it is the best of the land of Ramesses, which is the best of the land of Egypt. Now, I want you to notice what they're asking for. These settlers are asking the native for the best of the land that they're coming to settle in. And notice their humility. They recognize that they are not coming in with authority, but they are simply making a request known, a request, by the way, that is actually absurd. Now I want you to notice the text, verse 5. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Now that your father and brothers have come to you, the land of Egypt is open before you. Settle," say settle, "settle your father and brothers in the best part of the land. They can live in the land of Goshen. If you know of any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Wow. Here is where pagan Pharaoh shows himself more just than our supposed Christian founders. Because though he is actually the native, he himself, listen to me, allows for these settlers to settle in the best part of the native land. He actually sounds more like the Native American than he does our founding fathers.
Wow.
Who gave up the best of their land, sadly, by force though.
Wow.
Why? Because here, y'all, the settlers came in not with humility, but with dominance.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
With arrogance.
Yeah, yeah.
And with, listen to me, a false sense of superiority. So because of what is called the doctrine of discovery,
wow.
Our founders, I keep saying our, stay with me. Founders decided to come to this land, assuming, listen to me, ownership of the land, not asking for it.
Wow.
Woo. Wow. Jesus.
Instead of coming to the worst part of the land, they decide to demand the best and create reservations for the people who the land already belonged to.
My God.
Do you see how insane it is for us as Americans to be arrogant over any other nation? Again, I hate this because I have to explain this. My point is not to make us feel guilty. My point is for us to experience a deeper humility. So that when we see our story, like the Israelites had to see their story, we'll all come down off of all of our high horses and we'll recognize that Udiastale, there is no distinction. All people and nations have fallen short of the glory of God.
Jesus.
When you don't feel that, you begin to have an inherent sense of pride that we do it better than them. Do you want to know something that's happening in the book of Genesis? We have to remember what's happened historically. Genesis is written as a part of Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of who?
Moses.
Say his name.
Moses.
Who?
Moses.
Moses, the deliverer who delivered them from Egypt. When they would have received Genesis, they would have been in the wilderness. After having escaped the Egyptians, who they would have tagged as the most wicked of all people. And in that place, Yahweh will continue to remind them of what? You were once sojourners, remember it. You were once journeymen, remember it. You were once pilgrims, settlers. And chapter 47, the Pharaoh dealt well with you. You know the Egyptians that you think are far more wicked than you? Wow. They dealt well with you.
Wow.
They gave you the best of the land.
Wow.
They did not put you on a reservation.
Wow.
No, they had you in a nice place. These wicked of all people showed more justice than you do when people are trying to get in on your camp. And it evens the playing field and shows once again that not only every individual, but all nations have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because if pagan Pharaoh shows himself to be more just than our and our founders, then certainly we can now come off of our prideful high horse and recognize that we are all indeed in need of mercy. Verse 6b, they can live in the land of Goshen. If you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. I want you to notice something. He hands out resources and responsibilities.
Right.
The gift comes with a gig.
Jesus.
Just because they're able to settle down don't mean they can sit down.
Come on.
There's work to do. And just because you are in exile, you are a settler in this place that is not your homeland, don't mean just because you can settle down that you can sit down.
Come on.
Wow.
God has scattered us in the land, but that is not an excuse to be lazy.
Jesus, come on.
Who are capable amongst you? Who are capable amongst you? Put them to work. And I will place them in charge of my livestock. It is an honorable position, but it is a position. And the position comes with a service. Are you serving this nation, this state, this city, in a way that blesses it? Is this not what God called the people to do in Jeremiah? That we should go into the city and bless the city? Seek its welfare? This is why I'm torn between people who are like, I hate America, and people who are idolatrously patriotic. Because neither fit with the kingdom of God. We are not in our homeland, but surely we should be a blessing to the strange land. Are you taking from this place?
Jesus.
Or are you giving to it?
Jesus.
Why is this so important? Why is this so critically important? Because through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed.
Yeah.
They are now in a nation, and therefore this promise that God has given should be fulfilled. Well, let's see if it is. Verse 7. Joseph then brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. But this is crazy. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Seems like a reversal of roles. This Canaanite is coming in and blessing the Egyptian. The one who's supposedly from Canaan is coming in and blessing the Egyptian. But not just the Egyptian, because Egypt was a massive powerhouse. But he's coming in and he's blessing the Egyptian of Egyptians, the Pharaoh himself. Why is Jacob blessing Pharaoh and not the other way around? One might say it's because of his lifespan, and Pharaoh's going to ask about that. It says, Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? By the way, in the West, this is seen as an offensive question. How old are you? See, an old person, you know, little kids do this, right? They see a person who looks old with a lot of wrinkles. Wow, you're really old. How old are you? Don't ask that. Don't ask that. Pharaoh has no problem asking this question. And I love this. Jacob is not embarrassed by his age. As Americans, we got to stop being embarrassed by our age. Especially here in Orlando, it's like everybody's trying to like force youth on themselves. I don't want to talk to my ladies right now, but it's getting out of control. Let me just move on. I can tell by people's faces they ain't liking where I'm going. It's cool. Jacob wasn't embarrassed by the number of years God had given him on this earth. He wasn't trying to play young. He said, my pilgrimage has lasted 130 years. My years have been few and hard, and they have not reached the years of my fathers during their pilgrimages. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and departed from Pharaoh's presence. He blesses him again. What God is doing through this is he's actually fulfilling his promise that through Abraham's seed will come one who will bless all the nations. And here is one of Abraham's seed who is actually giving a blessing to the nations. But I want you to notice how deep this goes. Not only is Jacob blessing the nations, but Jacob is the one who tried to steal the blessing of the nations. So the blessing stealer becomes the blessing source because of the blessing giver. And not only this, but Jacob's very son is literally being used by God to bless the nations to keep them alive. Yeah. The promise is being fulfilled. And this is what chesed, steadfast love, is. It is when God is loyal, not just to a person, but to his promise. I want you to notice how Jacob describes his life. He says 130 years. Anybody in the building over 70? We're not going to be embarrassed by our age. My sis. Yo. Hey, can I pull a Pharaoh? How old are you?
I just turned
72 years. 72 years old. Beautiful. Beautiful. How about yourself, miss?
76.
Bless you. Bless you. So we have a 72 and a 76-year-old. Amen. Wonderful. They got some time to get to 130. And yet Jacob, after living 130 years, says my life has actually been just a few. Jacob, who has been, by the way, extremely blessed by God. Jacob, who has, by the way, been very wealthy. Matter of fact, Joseph had to tell Jacob, Don't bring nothing back with you, because there was a lot of stuff to bring back. He has been extremely blessed by God, but even listen to me, the person of the oldest age and the most blessed life, when it comes to this corrupt world, what can describe all of our lives is few and hard. We all feel it. This is what sin does. Death isn't just the final moment that you breathe. Death is what we experience every day. Because someone would look at Jacob's life and say, huge family. And say, back in the day, multiple wives. Don't celebrate that one right there. And say, massive lineage. Say, insane amount of livestock. They would look at his life and say, and now you've been taken to the best of the land of Egypt, which was the primary powerhouse in the entire earth at the time. And you got a one-on-one connection with Pharaoh. Your son is second in command only to the greatest power at the time. Wow. Someone would look at the life of Jacob and say, you had it made. And then Jacob, in his old age, would say, come sit down with me for a bit. Let me tell you about how I wanted to be, how my brother wanted to murder me when I was younger. Jesus. Let me tell you about how I had to be a refugee on the run to escape my own blood. Let me tell you about the favoritism that was shown to my brother by my father when I was simply wanting a small blessing from him. So I had to trick and connive my way into the lineage because my father treated me like I wasn't even there. Let me tell you about my daughter who was assaulted. Let me tell you about the wife who I loved, who actually I was tricked out of marrying and then had to marry in another kind of way. And had to be married to her sister. Let me just tell you about that. Let me tell you about how she passed, giving birth to the second son that she gave birth to. Let me tell you about my life. And you tell me if I've been blessed. No, my life has been few and hard. No matter how great my possessions and no matter how long my life spans. Would anybody else agree with Jacob here? That somebody on the outside can look at your life and say, wow, you've had it made. Wow, how blessed you are. How wealthy you are. How famous you are, how popular you are. People seem to love you.
No idea.
And you would say, my life has been few and hard.
That's the whole point right there.
Verse 11. Then Joseph settled his father and brothers in the land of Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land. This means they have moved from tenants to owners. They are not renting out Goshen. They've now been placed as one who owns a piece of the land. This, by the way, would have been unheard of for a settler. And yet this is exactly what Pharaoh does for them. As Pharaoh had commanded, verse 12, and Joseph provided his father and brothers and all his father's family with food for their dependents. Joseph and Pharaoh have blessed his family with both provision and property. But let's never get it twisted. This is a temporary location, not a permanent destination. And after this moment, we see a contrast between the favor of this family and the famine of the land. And we once again see a different kind of settlement. Verse 13, but there was no food in the entire region, for the famine was very severe. I want you to notice the language of the text, which is kind of hard for us as Westerners to understand. But this is where we have to learn for our Native American brothers and sisters, our indigenous people from around the world, who, by the way, don't look at this as simply a metaphor. But the land is being personified for a reason. It says the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan were exhausted by the famine. We try to clean this language up, and I think there's translations that even try to make this cleaner. The language of the text is the language of the text. The land was tired.
Yeah, tired.
For my native brothers and sisters, this wouldn't do anything to them. They would just simply agree, yeah, the land was tired. But we got to think, well, what does he mean the land was tired? Oh, he means that it had been pillaged poorly, and we start to try to describe what has already been said. The land was tired. When you say you're tired, we know what you mean. When the text say the land was tired, they know what it means. But we've been so trained out of seeing the personification of the land that we have, even as believers in Jesus Christ, decided to pillage lands rather than bless it because we don't think that the land is of any value. I've been alive long enough that I've seen my brothers and sisters who call the Lord Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, the one who they believe created the whole world. And I've seen when things like, you know, environmental awareness comes up. It's most often believers who are like, who cares?
Wow.
And it's the liberals who care. But we actually know the creator. They don't. And if the land don't matter, why would he make it? He could have just made. Listen to me. He could have just made us disembodied beings that just float around on nothingness. But he decided to give us grain and grass. Flowers, trees, plants, fruit, vegetables. Matter of fact, he rigged our lives so that we would need the land and the land would need us. But we don't see it in the text because we've been preached not the Jewish scriptures. We've been preached the Jewish scriptures in an American way. So we don't see these things when they're right there in the text, but the text is plain. The land was tired. Verse 14, Joseph collected all the silver to be found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain they were purchasing, and he brought the silver to Pharaoh's palace. Here's what's about to happen. The land is exhausted and the people are exhausted. The land is starving and the people are starving. The land is dying and the people are dying. So both the land and the people need life. So Joseph, who was wise, set aside life in the form of seeds. And so Joseph, setting aside life in the form of seeds, has seeds stored up to exchange for other things that come short of life itself. What we are going to see is four different things that the people are willing to exchange for life. The first thing is we're going to see they're going to change their loot for life. The next thing is their livestock for life. Next, their liberty for life. And finally, the land itself for life. And what it teaches us in this section of the text is just how precious life actually is. That people would be willing to relinquish their loot, their livestock, the land, and their liberty for life itself. If you can just give me survival, I'll give away my silver. When the silver from the land of Egypt was gone, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die here in front of you? the silver is gone. This text is teaching us the momentary value of money. Because when it really comes down to it, they quickly divorce themselves from their silver in order to survive. People on their deathbed ain't asking for another buck. They're not looking at the stock exchange. They're not trying to see how their investments are going. Most of them have nothing but regrets because they spent their time only on money, which they realize really don't matter when you're peering into eternity. Learn from those who are looking at eternity face to face and begin to live your life now as if that's where you're at right now. But not only do they exchange their loot for life, which is the portrait of their money, but then they exchange their livestock for life. But Joseph said, give me your livestock since the silver is gone. I will give you food in exchange for your livestock. Listen, the people come to Joseph. They appeal to his common human empathy. They simply say, you don't want to watch a bunch of people die, do you? Because people with a heart never just want to not watch another human die.
Yeah. Yeah.
It is only the heartless who have been totally desensitized to death of an image bearer that can sit there and watch a person die and have no reaction. This is why it's always portrayed in movies. You see villains. I always remember the moment where Joker shot a dude and he watched him as he bled out. And the whole point is the director trying to show you just how demonic this man is. Wow. It ain't normal to just watch somebody die out and have no effect. Why? Because we've been made in the image of God and we've been made for perfect unity. So when another image bearer dies, we should feel that. But I think to moments in history where even those who claim to know Jesus watched people die. Like not just saw them die quickly, but I'm talking about watch them starve to death. And there is a sense in which you have to begin to think that were you truly that heartless, but I can't somehow reconcile heartlessness with the new heart that's supposed to be given to a believer in Jesus Christ. And yet, was this not what happened with lynchings? Was this not what happened, listen to me, in the Crusades? Was this not, and we always talk about Hitler himself, but Hitler alone ain't nothing. He always needs the entire crowd to rock with him. Listen to me. No tyrant can be a tyrant unless he has somebody to tyrannize over.
Come on, sir.
So the people got to participate in it.
That's it.
Is this not what the Holocaust was?
That's exactly what it was.
Thousands of people watching millions of people starve to death.
Jesus.
Heartlessly.
Lord God.
Do you notice how many different cultures I named here? This is so that we would know udiastale. All nations have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We not know better, y'all.
Help us, Lord. Help us.
I don't know if you've ever read about the Trail of Tears. And the amount of deaths that were died on the Trail of Tears. These people traded their silver for survival. But in this nation, listen to me, when the gold rush hit, there were hit men paid by our government to kill natives off so that they could no longer hog the land under which there was gold. For gold.
Oh my goodness.
Now, as you hear those kinds of things, I pray that you remember what I was saying, that this is not to make us feel guilty, but rather so that we can embrace humility, that all nations have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are therefore in need of the same mercy. But I also want you to notice something in the text, that there is a contrast between what the family of Jacob is experiencing and the entire region.
Yeah.
This is what makes Pharaoh more just than even our founding fathers. Pharaoh is a native, and listen to me, his native people are starving while strangers are eating. Sometimes in the scriptures, God will show us a pagan who portrays heavenly justice better than his people, so it will humble us, y'all.
Yes, yes,
yes, yes. Because maybe you would, Recap wouldn't. I'm looking out for my own first. Get in line, Jacob. I got Egyptians starving. You think I'm going to feed you before them? And yet, is this not what our Messiah did? So they finally trade after their loot, representing their money. Then they give their livestock for life. And it says, give me your livestock, since the silver is gone, I will give you the food in exchange for your livestock. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks of sheep, the herds of the cattle, and the donkeys. That year he provided them with food in exchange for all their livestock. Livestock, by the way, is representative of your possessions. So you got your money, you got possessions, and both. You know, the greater than equal or greater than equal to sign. What is it? Less than or equal to? Greater than, less than or equal to. There we go. The text is trying to show that life is greater than everything on this side.
Yes.
Greater than loot. Greater than livestock. Greater than money. Greater than possessions. Next. When that year was over, they came the next year and said to him, we cannot hide from our Lord that the silver is gone and that our livestock belongs to our Lord. There is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we die here? Three times they seek his empathy in front of you, both us and our land. All we have left is your simple humanity. That's all they could plead with left. They don't have anything left to give. This is all we have left. Are you humane enough, Joseph, to see us and want to stop this? Buy us and our land in exchange for food. Then we with our land will become Pharaoh's slaves. Give us seed so that we can live and not die, and so that the land won't become desolate. Okay, they now offer land and Americans liberty for life.
Wow.
I see it.
Wow.
I'd rather be a slave and survive than to be free and dead.
Jesus.
Can I just say something real quick? There is such a twisted view of freedom in this world, and particularly in our nation, that I've heard the phrase over and over again, and it was used as a rallying cry. Give us freedom or give us death. Give us liberty or give us death. Give us liberty or give us death. But they were saying that not as slaves.
Come on, sir. Ooh, come on, sir.
They were saying that because they were taxed, not in chains. It's easy to go out and die for something when you have all the freedoms. But when you're actually desperate, when you have no choice left, but for, listen to me, no thing left but for someone to give you what will survive you, the bare minimum, you'll say, I'll even take away my own will in exchange for survival. My rights I lay down if I can just live.
Wow.
And we be talking about holding on to our rights.
Come on. Come on.
Maybe it's because we ain't desperate yet. Do you want to know something painful about this? Joseph, each time that they offer something, he actually complies because there's a humanity in him. But throughout the course of history, many times we would go the slavery route, same as human beings, if it blessed us. But if slaves got expensive, we would even kill them. The mercy of Joseph is seen in his humanity that I just don't want to see another image bearer die. This is why it's so heartbreaking to me when we look back at, like, even African slaves here. And, you know, people ask, like, why didn't they just run away? You know, I'd rather die than be a slave. Really? Because here's what life affords you. The slaves were beaten, whipped, in pain, and they were still worshiping God.
Amen. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Had more joy and hope than the masters did. More of a celebration in their souls than the one who were enslaving them. Which means that there's something so precious about life that even in life's worst circumstances, we still have something that is hopeful. Simply because we're in the land of the living. And by the way, for you people who, like, heard people say, well, the God of the Bible isn't, you know, just because he allowed for slavery. Here's why. Because there were some moments in human history, this kind of slavery. Now, notice, this is not kidnapping. Which he will prohibit. But the kind of slavery that comes out of a person who is poor and desperate and says, take away my liberty, just let me live. When you see it from that standpoint, you stop feeding into these crazy narratives that Yahweh's unjust. Like, we figured it out better than him. So you go figure out the widow in that culture. If she don't enslave herself, where's she going to feed herself from? The sojourner who in that culture would be ostracized. You can't even work with us. Where are they going to get fed from?
Wow. Talk, man.
We don't know the culture and the context, so we just put our insane views of justice on the scriptures, not knowing the Bible and the power of Yahweh.
Preach.
Our God is precise, y'all.
Good word, man.
And he prohibited the part of slavery that we are actually most disgusted by. Forceful captivity and kidnapping to traffic human beings against their will.
Yeah.
Verse 23. No, verse 20. In this way, Joseph acquired all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, because every Egyptian sold his field, since the famine was so severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph moved the people to the cities from one end of Egypt to the other. The only land he did not acquire belonged to the priests, for they had an allowance from Pharaoh. They ate from their allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. I don't know if you grew up, I had an allowance as I was a kid. And an allowance is basically like if you just be a son. Now, not a rebellious son, can't be out here wild, just be a regular. Go to school, don't skip. You know, normal stuff recap. I got an allowance for you. Ain't a lot, but I got an allowance for you. Ain't a lot, but I got an allowance for you. Now, in my household, we weren't allowed to use the allowance like we wanted to. We didn't have that liberty. And I ain't go to my mom saying, I want my rights. No. I put it where she wanted me to put it, which is a college fund. So my allowance wasn't really allowance. It's just a college fund. You could have done that yourself, mom, but it is cool. But the allowance was only given if I was in good standing. Pharaoh gave them an allowance because they were priests in good standing. It allowed for there to be peace still in the place. And so if we're looking for a heavenly allowance, the only way it will be given is if we ourselves somehow become priests and we're in good standing. Jesus. Verse 23. Joseph said to the people, understand today I have acquired you and your land for Pharaoh. Here's your seed for you. Sow it in the land. Seed, representative of life. At harvest, you are to give a fifth of it to Pharaoh, and four fifths will be yours as seed for the field and as food for yourselves, your households, and your dependents. Can I just sidestep this real quick? We be complaining about 10%. And Pharaoh demanded 20. By the way, if you ain't know the math, that's 20%. All right, tell, really, it seemed like less than that. If people look back down, like, he's lying. It's 20%, guys. One fifth, 20%. So Pharaoh demanded double of what the Pharaoh of Pharaohs demands. And we be complaining like 90% ain't enough for us. All it tells us is that we're not desperate. People in need of survival don't complain about a tithe. And we ain't even a tithe preaching church, yo. The New Testament is just generosity. But for them, their generosity looked like people selling their whole homes and bringing the proceeds to the feet of the apostles saying, do what you want with it. You know, people be like, well, the New Testament doesn't teach that. You don't want me to show you what that looked like in the New Testament. Stick with the 10. telling you. But there's no complaint here. Why? Verse 25 tells us, you have saved our lives. And if you ain't catch that, maybe you haven't experienced that yet from Jesus. What is my loot in comparison to salvation? What is my livestock and possessions in comparison to salvation? What are my rights in comparison to salvation? What is my location in comparison to salvation? Send me anywhere, I've been saved. Take away anything, I've been saved. Take away my rights, I have been saved. Slavery itself is a mercy as long as you're the master. We have found favor with our Lord and with Pharaoh and will be Pharaoh's slaves. So Joseph made it a law still in effect today, the land of Egypt, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. I wish we had that mindset as believers. Only the priest's land does not belong to Pharaoh. Verse 27, the final settlement. Israel settled, say settled.
Settled.
In the land of Egypt. By the way, this is after Joseph settled the problem. So he settled this problem of their survival, and now Israel has settled. In the region of Goshen, best of the land, they acquired property in it and became fruitful and very numerous. Any Genesis readers in the building? Anybody remember the mandate that was, you know, given by God? Be fruitful and multiply. The language is, listen to me, identical. And here is a hermeneutic. When you see repetition in the text, know that they're probably talking about the same thing. So what the text is showing is that God is fulfilling his own mandate through Jacob. Notice I said, not his promise, his mandate. In other words, he's fulfilling his own command. He told them to do it, and now he's the one getting it done. Verse 28. Now Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, and his lifespan was 147 years, still few and hard. When the time approached for him to die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, if I have found favor with you, put your hand under my thigh and promise me that you will deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Remember what I said about steadfast love. That's the language of the text there. Steadfast love is not just about loyalty, but it's about loyalty to what you said. Loyalty to the promise. Do not bury me in Egypt. When I rest with my fathers, carry me away from Egypt and bury me in their burial place. Joseph answered, I will do what you have asked. And Jacob said, swear to me. So Joseph swore to him. Then Israel bowed in thanks. Happy early Thanksgiving at the head of his bed. See, Jacob said, we're going to settle down, but we refuse to settle for less. This is the place we settle, but we ain't gonna settle. And when we settle for less, it is when we settle for anything less than the promise. Jacob is saying, yo, Egypt is a great settling down place. This is a great temporary location, but it ain't our permanent destination. So when I die, I need my final resting place. I need my permanent destination to not be in the land that I settled, but to be in my native land. Why? Because where you would bury the body would be a statement of which family had property. So bury me in Canaan so that you guys and the generations to come will remember that this is our land. Can I just say this to you? Some of you have not just settled down, you've settled for less. It's okay to settle down here. I literally saw something on Twitter that got me like, where are we at with this, yo? Like, I literally saw somebody post, a pastor post, a pastor post, a pastor post. If your church did not encourage you to vote today, they are unbiblical and you should seek a new church. You know how they put the little space in Twitter? Space. Because this is your Christian civic duty. I want to throw something. That person has settled for less. Settling down looks like voting. Settling for less looks like when you vote, you make your vote the prerogative for what righteousness looks like. Settling down looks like, yo, I love my country. Settling for less looks like my country is better than all other countries. Settling down looks like, yes, Lord, you've brought me to Orlando. And I want to do an insanely good job of taking the blessing from heaven and pouring it into every space that you scatter me. Settling for less looks like you replacing your heavenly inheritance with your earthly one. Friends, we just naturally do this as humans. We're people of the dust. From the dust we came, to the dust we will return. And so we begin to adopt a dust mindset. So what do? What hope do we have? All nations have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all, listen to me, failures when it comes into comparison with God's glory. No person, no individual, no nation, no, not one has succeeded in doing this right. I don't care how great the Constitution is, mistakes have been made. Which is why we got to make amendments. Show me amendment one in the Bible and I'll show you a heretic. So what do? How do we stop functioning like this is our native land? And if God has really called us to be in this place, not of this place, how do we begin to embrace our nativeness of heaven? Yeah. Wow. The only way that we can embrace nativeness in heaven is from the one who is native to heaven to come and settle on earth. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made. And then says these beautiful words, and the Word became flesh. And tabernacled among us, skenaoed among us, dwelt among us, or dare I say, settled among us. But Jesus, when he came to settle down here, he did not pick the rich land. He decided himself, though he owned the whole thing, to identify with the least, to identify with the ostracized, you know, to identify with the native. Yeah. And he said, birth me in the reservation place. Yes, yes, yes. There was no space for him even in the inn. Yeah. So he said, I'll be birthed in the reservation place called the manger. He said, no, I don't need to be all the way up in Jerusalem. Birth me in the reservation place called Bethlehem of Ephrathah. I don't need to, listen to me, be one who is like Americans, overrun by my desire for security and safety. So they tried to kill him, and he ran as a refugee all the way back to Egypt. And then he returned from Egypt. And you would think this is the place where he'll settle down in the best part of the land, Goshen. No, sir. He comes and settles down in another reservation place called Nazareth. For what good could come out of Nazareth? And then he picks reservation type people. Not the Pharisees. Nah, let me just get some ragtag fishermen disciples. And he links arms with the reservation type people called the taxes and sinners. Always being called a drunkard. Always being called a glutton. Why? Because he wanted to identify with the native. And after all of this settling down, in his humility, he finally had to settle it.
Come on.
And he can't settle it the way Thanksgiving Day, the fable of tables, is preached. Because those treaties were actually the pilgrims pulling a fast one over the natives. Jesus said, I refuse to pull a fast one. I'll die a slow one. And so he picks the long suffering death on the cross. Watch the Lamb of God dying for you. Beaten publicly for you. It's almost as though we as humanity were shown to be as heartless as we really are. Because we watch not just a man, but the Son of Man die out. You were there, by the way. I was there. For it was my sins that held him there.
Yeah.
I was right along with the crowd mocking him.
Yeah.
I was right along with the crowd saying, crucify him.
Yeah.
I was right along with the crowd spitting at him.
Yeah.
And yet, this was all a settlement.
Jesus.
Because Christ wanted to make a treaty that would never be broken.
Yeah. Come on.
Thank you, Lord.
So he signed the treaty in his own blood. And he's telling us, he's begging with us, he's pleading with us, let me settle it for you at the cross, because you do not want to settle it in court. Because in court, you're going to be sued or sentenced. And your debt is too high, you can't handle the suing, and you got too much guilt, you can't handle the sentencing. So let's settle it outside of court, you know, outside of the city, you know, the suburbs, Golgotha, not Goshen. And there in Golgotha, Jesus had to carry his own cross and have and experience his own trail of tears.
Ooh, Jesus.
Wow. Wow.
Jesus.
And he does that for every single nation.
Yeah.
He garners a plea deal for us. Pleading, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he bows his head and he dies. The one who specializes in shepherding sheep, despised and rejected by the world. But I don't know if you know what the opposite of settling down is. It's literally settling up. It's from there that we get the etymology upset. This is why you say when your emotions are going haywire, I'm upset. This is why you go into an office and you say things have been upset. This is why when your stomach is hurting, you say my stomach is upset. Why? Because it hasn't settled down. Jesus pulls off on the third day the greatest upset in human history.
Hallelujah.
Because he is perfect righteousness, death is allergic to perfection. So Jesus upset death. But then he pulled off the greatest upset in human history. I don't know if y'all saw the Tyson fight. And upset the only one who has been undefeated. For on the third day, death said, I can't hold you down. That said, I can't retain this victory. And so Jesus himself gets vomited up to new life. And as he comes to new life, those who believe in him come with him.
Yeah.
Amen.
He pulled off the upset. But his story wasn't done, was it? Then he said, yo, come meet me at this place, a designated location, because he is the one of chesed. He always keeps his promises. He said, I told you I was going to be rejected, right? I told you I was going to die, right? Told you I was going to rise, right? And I told you after that, meet me at this mountain. So he did that, met him right where he said he would meet him after he was crucified. And before he ascended, he gave them a job. Because though all of us have been raised with him, though all of us who are in him have upset death with him, though this is a gift, it still comes with a gig. And what is the gig? It's our new service. Go make disciples of all nations. Don't worry, you ain't better than them. All nations have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can actually empathize with them because you're on their same level in need of the same mercy. And as you go out and make disciples of all nations, just remember that that is actually what makes you priests. A kingdom of priests. And what comes with being a priest? An allowance. But he's giving you better than just an allowance. He's giving you the greatest gift known to man, the Spirit of the living God, Emmanuel, in your very heart. And you only get to retain the allowance if you're in good standing. Which is why David says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But when Jesus cried to Telestai on the cross, he was saying, it is finished, it is completed, it is done, it is settled, so you don't ever have to worry about your standing. One day, the Lord Jesus is going to look at his father. His father's going to look at him. He's going to say, yo, it's time. And man, I can't wait for this day, y'all. Because he's going to crack the sky. And the scripture says that there's going to be a new settlement. Descending from heaven all the way to earth. New Jerusalem. There won't be a temple in it though. Because the Lamb of God will be there and he will be our temple. We won't need sunlight though. Because the Lamb will be the lamp of glory. We won't need none of the stuff that we need here. Because we will have him though. In the new settlement. A reservation reserved for those who have trusted in the Son of God, for those who have trusted in the promise of God, for those who believe that God is faithful to fulfill his promises, for those who have trusted that in Jesus is settled. Lord Jesus, I pray.